We will read that psalm now, Psalm 113, taking for our text this morning, verse 9. Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. And now the text we consider this morning. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. If you notice, the beginning and the end of the psalm in the King James, you recognize that it begins and ends with the same word. In the Hebrew, hallelujah. And the King James accurately translates that, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye Jehovah. Psalm 113 then directs us to God as the only one who is worthy of worship and praise, directs us to God as the one who is not only high above the heavens, but if he's high above the heavens, then he's so much higher above the earth. And we, the people who live on this earth, he's worthy of all of our worship and praise. And so we love our children, but we do not worship them. We celebrate their birth, their baptism, their maturing and growing up in the Lord, but we do not make them our idols. That's easy to do, you know. There's the couple that has children, and they so focus on those children that they forget God. And they spoil them. Or there's the couple, the man and the woman who don't have children, and they so desire children with such a passion that their desire for God fades. This text reminds us this morning, God is God. Let him be praised. Let him be praised as the God who gives children, yes. But also as the God who in some instances does not give children. And the same holds for mothers. It's appropriate for us today to celebrate and to honor mothers on Mother's Day, but not to idolize them. Let not the women who occupy the position of mother idolize that position and then, maybe more importantly, let not the women who do not occupy the position of motherhood so desire and idolize that that it becomes primary in their lives. No, God is to be praised. If and when he gives a husband and children, and by that woman whom he leads in single life. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord, who? Certain servants of God? No, all ye servants of God. The unmarried and the childless, as well as the married who have children. So it's with that perspective that God is God and to be praised and worshiped that I call your attention to this text this morning. Let God be praised for the children he gives us. Let God be praised when a child is conceived. Let God be praised when that child is born healthy or with special needs. Let God be praised when that child is brought into the home and the parents do all of the work of training and bringing that child up. Let the parents remember and let the parents teach the child the goal of everything in this home and the goal of everything in this life is God be praised. Hallelujah. And let God be praised too by us men, husbands, fathers, for the wives and the mothers he has given us in the church, who faithfully help and serve their husbands in the care, in the devotion they show in the home to the children. Let God be praised by you children too, for the mothers God has given you. Your mothers are not simply the women who have given birth to you. The people in the world have mothers like that. But your mothers are servants of Jehovah who love and care for you for Jehovah's sake. Praise God for your godly mothers. But mothers, I speak to you as well this morning. You may need to be reminded that it is a blessing bestowed upon you from God to give you children, to give you that role as a mother in the home, even to be bound to the home, to your husband and to your children in the service of God. We can point the finger at the world and say, there's a low view of the housewife and mother in the world. Not only a low view, but there is even a hatred, a despising of that position in the world. And maybe we can point to men too. Even to the men here in this congregation sometimes, there's too much of a condescending attitude, too much of a taking for granted the wife and the mother in the home. That's a sin. But isn't it the case that even the mothers themselves may have a low view of their position and calling, especially when they are in the midst of the daily grind. And God has given them not just a child, but notice the text speaks of the plural, children. Those children are about her knees and her ankles, and the work, the daily work of the home goes on, and it may seem to the woman, this is a thankless, demeaning, joyless position. And therefore, we all need to hear God's perspective from this word in the text. He speaks of lifting the woman up by giving her children and making her a mother. And he speaks of that as a joyful, blessed position. From God's perspective, it is a blessing, an honor, and a joy to be a mother in the home and in the family. So I call that to your attention for a little while this morning. Let's consider a joyful mother. That's the theme. And let's notice her lofty position. Secondly, her joyful calling. And then thirdly, her blessed family. The text teaches us, in the first place, the dignity of motherhood. It's not a low position. It's a lofty position. To be called a mother is to be called a prince. That's how you have to think of it. To be called a mother is not to be called a peon or a servant, but to be called a prince. There's a parallel here in the text, or between the text in verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 speaks of the raising up, the exaltation of someone poor out of the dust. The needy is lifted out of the dunghill. Unto what? Verse 8 tells us that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Today we might point to someone that we know and say he was born in a poor family and he was raised in a poor home. They didn't have very much. But now he runs a business. Now he is a wealthy man. Now he has been elected to be a mayor, a ruler, a governor, president, whatever it may be. And the text says, now don't say he was a hard-working and industrious man. He lifted himself up and made himself great. Don't say he was lucky. He was in the right place at the right time. But say this. This is what the psalmist, or the people of God in the psalm are saying. God raises up the poor and the needy and makes them princes. Well, the parallel here is the exaltation of a barren woman. She has a husband but no children. Without the children, she may feel like she is a poor person in the dust, needy. It's a trial for her. She desires children, and not having them is a hardship for her. And then the text says, then she has children, not just one, but children, plural. And don't say, well, she and her husband have been trying for a while, and they have gone to this or that specialist, and now they have children. But the psalm is saying, He, God, makes the barren to have children. These children have come from the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God for the children. But now the point is that by giving this woman children and by making her a mother, God is lifting her up. He is exalting her. He is promoting her. He's giving her a position of honor. Now, that isn't to say that God forsakes the poor people and the barren women. Let's not have the attitude that says, well, the psalm is to be understood this way. You don't praise God when you're in the dunghill and in the dust. But when he makes you a prince, you praise God. And you don't praise God when you are without a husband or a spouse or when you are without children. But when he gives you that, marriage and the children, then you praise God. No, no. The servants of the Lord throughout all the earth at all times are to praise God. And that's because those who are poor, sick, childless cannot say, the Lord doesn't love me, he doesn't care for me. The whole point of the psalm is that God condescends. He comes down to see and to know the needs of his people. He sees the reality of their trials, their hurts, their pains. And in his mercy and his compassion, he cares for all of them. He does not fail to take care of any of his people. And to see that, we need to look to Jesus Christ. Look to the salvation that we have from our sin and guilt through him. God doesn't provide a partial salvation. A salvation that fails in some instances. God provides a full salvation for his people through Jesus Christ and promises in the end he will lift every one of us out of our sin, out of our depravity, and bring us to the height of heaven. But that does not mean he promises, and that's not the way to understand this psalm. To every one of his servants, if you're poor, I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to lift you out of that. If you're sick, I'm going to make you healthy. I'm going to lift you out of your sickness. If you don't have a spouse, or if you don't have children and you're going through that trial, I'm going to lift you out of that. That's not the way to read the psalm. But rather, the psalm is saying, recognize that God in his providence does sometimes do that. And when that happens, someone is exalted, lifted out of their trial. God be praised. God doesn't promise health to everyone who is sick, a wife for every man or a husband for every woman, children to every married couple, and when he gives children, he doesn't promise that they will be healthy always with no special needs. But his promise, his word here to the barren woman, to the sick person, to the person with special needs is, I know I come down, I condescend to see and know, and I will care for you. And if in this life I don't lift you up, you'll be lifted up in the next life, exalted to glory and perfection. So yes, God loves the poor, he loves the single, he loves the childless couple in the church. But he does sometimes give to a poor person riches. He does sometimes take a lowly man and make him a prince. Sometimes he takes a woman in her 30s and gives her a husband. Or sometimes he takes a woman who's been married from the time that she was in her 20s and makes her wait until her 30s, 40s maybe, and gives her children. And when he does that, we ought to praise God for the gift that he's given to that woman. No, no. I say again, it's not that God loves the mother more than he loves the single woman, just as it's not that God loves the healthy person more than he loves the sick person. But we would say, wouldn't we, to the person who was sick and made healthy, that's a good gift from God. Rejoice in that. And we can say to the woman who was childless and was given a child, that's a good gift from God. Rejoice in that. In fact, now that God has given you children and made you a mother, he has determined that is your highest, most honorable position and calling in your life. That's something we need affirmed today, isn't it? The idea that a woman should be subject to her husband to keep a house, be bound to the home and to her children's care. Well, that's simply ridiculed and despised by the world. It's not only old-fashioned, but it's really evil, they say. This is the evil of the past when evil and wicked men subjected women, bound them to the home and to the children, and that is a terrible evil that women need to be liberated from. What the women need to do is basically copy the men. Try to be equal to the men. Usurp authority over the men. Seek fulfillment and satisfaction in life outside of the home, in a career like the men. Cooking, cleaning, changing diapers, doing laundry, looking after children and a husband. That's demeaning, degrading for a woman. But let me ask you, men and women, how much of the thinking of the world has crept into our thinking and in our behavior too? Do we have this straight? That when God gives to a woman children, and gives to her that position as a mother in the home, that is a high and dignified position? Do we have this so straight that in our thinking as men and as women, we say this, that position of mother, that calling is so important, we're not going to let her be distracted by a job outside the home. We're not going to let her be distracted by trying to make money. We're not going to let her be distracted by trying to keep up with the Joneses, to have a bigger house, better cars, more of this or that. Nothing should distract from this calling. Now notice I didn't say that any of those other things are necessarily sinful, but do you see the point? This is such an honorable position that nothing else may compete with this, that she's a mother, has children to care for. Do we have this straight? I ask that because I know we can point to the church world and say, we know of churches where feminism is gaining a foothold. Women usurp authority over men in the church, holding office in the church, which God has not appointed them to. Women in the home usurp authority over their husbands. Women do not want to be in the home. They abandon the home. The children, even in the church, there are women who say the children can go to grandma's house or the children can go to daycare so that I can pursue a career, because they've determined this isn't dignified enough. This isn't lofty enough to be a mother. I need to be a lawyer, a doctor. I need to be a CEO. That's lofty. But again, I ask, how much of this low thinking has crept into our thinking and behavior as a congregation? Beloved, God sees it this way. There's no other calling that is higher or equal to for a woman with children than to be a mother. Maybe I could make the point this way. We all understand, don't we? If I would resign the office of ministry of the word tomorrow because I was looking to be a prime minister or a president of a country, men would say, what a promotion. And God would say, no, that's a demotion. Well, that's God's perspective when it comes to mothers in the home too. The world might say, what a promotion. She went from being a house servant to being the owner and the manager of a business. And God says, no, that's a demotion. I've bestowed on her the highest position she can have. I gave her children and I made her a mother, and that's like unto making her a prince. God highly exalts a woman when he gives her children and calls her to be a mother in the home. And that's a joyful calling. It's a lofty position and a joyful calling. The calling, let's be clear on that. The word of God here is speaking of a woman who marries and she's subject to her husband. She serves her husband by managing the home with the children. And that's not merely an old-fashioned Old Testament calling for the woman. In 1 Timothy 2, God makes plain, things haven't changed. The woman isn't to usurp authority in the church or in the home. She is to be subject to her husband. And in Titus chapter 2, the word of God still calls the older women to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Here's what God is saying to the women. I don't want you to blaspheme my word. I want you to honor and to praise me as your God by recognizing this is your calling, this is your role, a God-given calling and role. And it is a joyful calling. And then when you say to me, but Pastor, how can you say that's a joyful calling? You might be thinking now about all of the work that a mother does. And no, I am not going to say to the women today, look at the work that is done by a mother and say, what a joy. It's not always a joy to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, to have to wake up the children for school. It's not always a joy to have to do a million things at once. It'd be one thing if all you had to do was cook them breakfast. And it'd be another thing if all you had to do was cook them breakfast and make their lunches. But you have several children about your knees and your ankles, and none of them seem to automatically get ready for school. Every one of them needs attention. And it's a strain constantly to tell this one, go get your homework. This one, go get that book. This one, go and finish packing that. Finally, they go to school. Some children stay in the home, perhaps, and the house needs to be picked up. And there are stores that she must go to do the shopping for the family. There are appointments. Her husband, all he does is keeps track of his own appointments, but she has to keep track of all of the other appointments of everyone else. And then after she's already put in a full day of work, the children come home from school, they need a snack, they need help with their homework, they need help studying catechism, need help with their piano lessons, whatever it is. And then when the husband comes home, supper needs to be made, and all kinds of other work goes on after supper while her husband is maybe relaxing, and the children have found time to play. And then maybe finally at 11 o'clock or midnight, she goes to bed. And the women may be asking, and maybe others too, where's the joy in all this? And the joy is not by looking at the work, but the calling. The calling. This is the place that God has placed me in His kingdom and where He calls me to serve. Not as a husband and as a head. Not as an office bearer in the church. God says, this is the dignified place and calling that I give you to serve in my kingdom as a mother in the home. And then when a believing woman looks at it this way, she says, it's not necessarily the work that I love, but if I know and am confident this is where God places me and where He calls me to be at work in His kingdom, then I rejoice in that. Men have that experience too. I don't know why the world seems to think that it's so wonderful for a man to have a career and to be busy 40 to 80 hours a week in that career. Talk to the man who works with his hands, that back-breaking work of pouring cement or the back-breaking work of hauling lumber around all day, and ask him, do you love that work? Do you find joy in that every day? And then he might say to you, no, but as a believing man, when I think of it this way, this is where God calls me to be, to serve Him and to serve the good of my family. I rejoice in that, and I do this work willingly. And even the man in the office who becomes bored staring at a computer screen, he doesn't always love that. But then his perspective is, I do this job again today, again, because I'm called by God to have this job, to serve Him and to support my family. And so this is how a woman who is a believer thinks. I have a joy that many women don't have. The unbelieving women don't have this joy. Yes, for them, they look like they do the same thing that I do. And many of the things that I do in the house, they do in the house. And yet when they're changing diapers and doing dishes and laundry, it's not as a servant of God. It really is empty and meaningless. And then the believing woman says, and really every believer has to say this, God didn't have to save me. He didn't have to give me a place in His kingdom. He didn't have to give me a role, a calling in that kingdom. And so if God, through Jesus Christ, is willing to do that for me, then whatever He calls me, if it's to be an elder, a minister, a lawyer, a doctor, a father, a husband, a wife, a mother in the home, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And if God says it's an honor and a lofty position to be given children as a mother, praise be to the Lord. The joy is not in the work itself, then it's in the calling to serve God. And then secondly, let's notice too this morning, it's in the calling to serve the family. I know the world doesn't ever look at service as a joyful thing. And we don't by nature either. The Lord Jesus Christ exposes that in Matthew 20. When He says, you look at men, princes. What does the world think about a man who is a prince and a ruler? The world says, this is what's joyful about that. I can put all these people under me. And so the world encourages men not to think of others. Think of yourself. Think about it, exalting and elevating yourself so that others serve you. And it's not really surprising that the world says the same thing to women. You don't want to serve others. You want to escape that. You want to be liberated from that. So you don't have to be a servant to your husband and to some bratty children. You want to compete with men and get out in the world and get as many people as you can underneath you. We need Jesus Christ to come and say, no, that's not how it is in Matthew 20, in my kingdom. And that's not how it is for me as the Lord and the Master in the kingdom. I didn't come so that others would serve me, but I came to serve, to give my life a ransom for many. And Jesus Christ is saying to His disciples, and the office bearers, and the men in the church, and in the home need to be taught this. This is what it means To be great in my kingdom, you must be a servant to others. And the women need to be taught that too. The world says, make it all about you. God says, no, this is what's beautiful to me. A meek and a quiet spirit, that's beautiful. A woman who quietly serves her husband and loves and serves her children. And I say to you, and you know this, don't you? We find joy in that. It doesn't come naturally. It's often very hard to serve this man who is so ungrateful, these children who are ungrateful, and yet in serving others for the Lord, we find our happiness. Don't we learn that as Christians? Our joy is not in serving ourselves, but in serving God and others. And I say to the women and mothers, God is faithful. He promises that in the way of fulfilling their calling, obedience to the will of God, God is faithful to give blessing and joy. He does that by blessing the family. There's much we could say about that this morning. But I want to look at this from two points of view this morning. First of all, let's thank God as a church, and let's thank God in our homes for the blessing that mothers are to the family and to the church. Thank God for the meek and quiet way in which the wives and mothers help their husbands to thrive spiritually. There are many women in the world who don't serve and help their husbands. There are many women in the world who are a curse, who bring much sorrow and unhappiness to their husbands. Let's thank God for the faithful wives in this congregation. And then thank God for the faithful care of the children in the home, of mothers in the church, the mothers of Israel who recognize that it is a great blessing not only to them, but to the church of God to have a home where the children can be taught from a young age in the fear of God's name. I could have said that earlier, but I'll say it here. Could there be anything more important, honorable, than to say that a mother in the home is probably the biggest or most important tool God uses for the future of the church? Thank God for the faithful, God-fearing wives and mothers and the blessing that they are to our homes, our marriages, to our congregation. But God gives others to be a blessing to the mothers. I think that's what the psalm has in mind here. The psalmist says, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. The psalmist is saying to the wife and the mother, God will use your work in that home, and you are going to experience the blessing of that in your relationship with your husband and with your children. But now, let me say something to the husbands. Be mindful of this. God wills not only that your wife will be a blessing to you, but that you will be a blessing to your wife. It's so easy to take our wives for granted, to demand much and take much without giving any thanks. That's not the way God wants it. God wants the husbands to be a blessing to their wives, to love their wives, to encourage their wives, so that they may enjoy their role in the marriage. And the same holds for the children. Oh, yes. Your mothers are given to you by God to be a blessing to you, but God intends to use you to be a blessing to your mothers as well. And many are the Proverbs. I'm not going to read them now, but you can look for them on your own that say to the children, you can be a shame and a source of great sorrow and unhappiness for your father and your mother, or you can be the source of great joy and happiness for your father and your mom. And you can do that today, of course, by giving her a card, giving her flowers, giving her a hug and a kiss, and telling her that you love her on this Mother's Day. But the Proverbs set this before you, children. Submit to your mother and your father. Receive the instruction of your mother and your father. Obey them. Do not rebel and resist against your parents. Do not be stubborn and walk in the ways of sin. That will bring shame. But when your mom sees you loving and serving the Lord, growing in faith and in godliness, well, you will bring her a joy that is greater than anything she could ever find in the world. And she'll be able to say, it's worth it. I would have changed 1,000 more dirty diapers. I would have done thousands of more loads of dishes and laundry. If this is the blessing that God promises, and He does, He uses you women. Don't be discouraged. Don't look at this calling, this high, honorable calling, say, well, I could never meet these standards, I could never measure up. Surely my weaknesses, my sins are going to lead to disaster. God forgives all of our sins and weaknesses. God uses even weakest means. So yes, let's look at our homes, our families, and our church and say, praise be to God for the children He's given us, and especially for the mothers who play such an important role in their upbringing. Hallelujah. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for mothers and for their work and their role in our homes and in Thy kingdom. We see the evidence that Thou hast used them as a tremendous blessing in our church. Encourage, equip them for their work, bless the children under their care, and may we as a congregation also be a blessing and an encouragement to them. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.